Let's get right into the Bible tonight. I think here for the Wednesday night crowd, it's a blessing sometimes as you read through the Word of God I love how God and the Holy Spirit allow us to see the human side of His servants in the Bible. And I think sometimes we read the Bible and we think of these people as up high on pedestal individuals. And listen, they were great men and women of God in the Bible, but they would tell you it's not really that they were great men or women of God in the Bible. They served a great God of the man and the woman, and we agree with that. And here you see, I almost feel like in my studies all through the Gospels, I almost feel like there was a little bit of a unique relationship between Peter and John. There was a unique relationship between the two of them. Some scholars say there was a rivalry between the two of them in the fishing market. They both were businessmen. Of course, John and James had a business with their father. Peter and Andrew had their own fishing business, and so there might have been a bit of a rivalry, but Jesus knew the potential that was there. We know that James and John had their mama ask Jesus one time if they could sit with him in heaven. I mean, mama's boys, I guess, you know. We know that John boasts that he got to the tomb first before Peter did. I mean, he never says his name in that chapter, but he says the disciple that loved Jesus got there first. But then he's honest enough to tell us that he wasn't bold enough to go into the tomb. Peter went into the tomb first. And as you read through the Bible, sometimes I think we take for granted that they were human beings just like we are, okay? And in our Christian lives, a lot of times, we will find ourselves, and I've done this many times, maybe you're not, you're maybe a better Christian than I am, find myself wondering, why can't that Christian be like me? Or why can't that Christian do what I'm doing, right? And I just had to open with this funny story because I thank God we're all different, amen? Because it would be a boring world if everybody was the same. But some people are really different. Can I get an amen right there? Not long ago, I was preaching in Buffalo, New York, and after I got through preaching, the youth pastor was busy doing some things, so he had another man in the church take me to the airport. And this gentleman was in his early 70s, a real little guy, just a great guy, high energy, reminded me a lot of kind of Brother George. His jokes were even funnier than Brother George's. I mean, he had some good jokes. And so we meet in the parking lot, and he was excited about the day, and we had just seen a teenage girl get saved. And I get in the van, and he's sitting there, and my flight leaves in about an hour and a half, and the airport's 20 minutes from there. It was in Buffalo, New York, and I have TSA pre-check. I'm an A-lister, so I have no problems with time. But still, you're just always a little nervous. You never know. You want to make sure you get there in time to fly back. And we were sitting in the parking lot, and we started to drive. And I asked him a question just about how long he'd been in this church. And he stopped the car and put it in park and started to answer my question. And I want to say, my man, you can't talk and drive at the same time. You know, I mean, what's going on here? What's up with this? You know, I mean, why are we stopping? And so for about 3 or 4 minutes, he answered the question. I said, that's wonderful. I thought, well, maybe he just wanted to stop. And, you know, since we were on the church property, was it sentimental to him or something? So he starts driving again, and I made the mistake of asking him a second question. And he put the car in park again, in the parking lot again. No, I'm sorry. We went out of the parking lot. I asked the question. He pulled over on the shoulder and began to answer the question. I'm like, my man, if you can't talk and drive, I'll drive and ask the questions. I'll get us there faster than you will, you know. And then we start driving, and then he says he wants to show me an old house that had something to do with the church. And I'm like, I don't think we have time for that. But he wanted to. So we go there, and we stop. We stop at a four-way stop. I think we stopped there first. He let all three cars go first. I'm like, my man, we were first. Go, man, you know. Why aren't you like me? If I was driving, we'd already been to the airport right now, you know. And he still was just chatting away. We pull up in front of the house, and I was like, oh, no. I did not dare ask any questions. I just sat there and smiled at him. And in my mind, I'm thinking, bro, I'm a hop bigger than you. I'm about to take you out of the seat. I'm going to get in. I'm going to drive us to the airport. I got GPS and all that. So we start driving, and he says, okay, we're good. I'm like, okay, good. Airport, I quietly, silently, while he's talking, pulled out my phone, typed in Buffalo, New York Airport, and it said we were 12 miles away. Oh, that's easy. We're going to get there in 15 minutes. We're good. We pull up onto the highway, and there's a traffic jam. And I get nervous. I'm like, oh, no, it's Saturday night. And it happened to me one time before where I got stranded, and I had to drive all night. I never told you all about it. It was years ago. I drove all night to get back in time for church. I had to rent a car and then drop it off at the airport, pick up my car at the airport. It was just crazy, okay? And I'm like, I do not want to do this. I'm 5 years older than I was last time. I want to get to bed tonight, right? And so when we pull up on there, I'm thinking, okay, we got to be a little bit aggressive here. He just keeps letting cars go. Oh, go ahead, go ahead, man. Go ahead. The van didn't even have the church name on it. I mean, I understand. That's one thing I hate about our church van having the church name on it. You got to be careful with how you behave when you drive. I personally think you should never put the church name on the van, because then you don't have to worry about somebody calling and complaining to the church, okay? That's just my opinion. That was Brother Jake. He put those decals on there, and he wanted to calf. It's a good testimony. Thank you, Brother Jake. But anyway, so we're driving a little bit, and he just keeps letting traffic go in. I'm like, my man. Now this 12-minute drive has taken us 35 minutes to get to the airport. And I'm starting to get a little nervous, and I'm not mad yet, but I kept thinking in the back of my mind, I wish I was driving. Why am not I driving? If I was driving, we'd already been there. I'd have been cutting everybody off to get to the airport, right? And when I got to the airport, I was grateful to him. We shook hands, and I walked in. I made it. I'm good. I'm sitting at my gate, and God just laid on my heart this Sunday. He said, Randy, it's not a boring world. He said, this world would be really bad if everybody was like you. I said, that's true, Lord. I agree. And I'm sure my wife could testify to that, too. Can I just say, I think one of the struggles we as Christians have in our walk with God is sometimes we are more interested in somebody else's walk with God or lack thereof than our own walk with God. Sometimes we are more concerned about somebody else's spiritual life, and we sometimes will measure their spiritual life when we don't even know the whole story. And then we'll even talk about it. And you see this happening in this passage here. Now, maybe Peter felt like he was a little bit on the spot. We understand. Let's set up the background of this. Then I'll give you three quick statements and I'll be done. As you back up, we know that Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. Now, Peter says, I go a-fishing. This is the third time that Jesus sees his disciples. We know that he's out on the boat. The Bible says they see Jesus on the shore. He asked children, have you any meat? They toiled all night long. They didn't catch any fish. John says, I think it's Jesus. Peter's embarrassed because the Bible says he was naked. He jumps into the water. He finally gets back to shore. When they get back to shore, by the way, they brought back a whole load of fish. So he's got the pile of fish here. They sit down. Jesus already has fish for him and food, and he's feeding them and everything. And then Peter, Jesus, and John are sitting around the fire, and other disciples are sitting around the fire. And Jesus asks Peter three times, Simon, son of Jonas, Peter, do you love me? Lovest thou me? And three times Peter says, yes, I love you. First time Jesus said, fine, then feed my lambs, the children. The second time, feed my sheep, the older sheep. And the third time, feed my sheep. So maybe Peter felt a little insecure right now because here's John sitting over there with his head on Jesus' bosom. John can, quote unquote, boast the fact that he didn't depart from Jesus. He was the only disciple that witnessed the crucifixion. He's the one that gets to call Mary his mother, and Mary's going to call him her son. And sometimes maybe Peter felt like he was on the spot here, and Jesus is restoring him. And by the way, boy, I love this. Jesus restores Peter in so much a nicer way than many Christians would have. What a powerful truth we see here. Jesus just asked him a question three times to confirm. And listen, we all know that Jesus had his 12 disciples. One went off, Judas. And then he had his inner three. But of those inner three, I think the argument could be made that Peter was really the man. I mean, he's the one that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one that's going to stand up and preach, and 3,000 souls get saved on the day of Pentecost. But he's also going to be one of the other 11 disciples, or 10 disciples, that will be martyred for Jesus Christ, while John lives and dies of an old age and writes the book of Revelation. Wow. They both had different lives, different testimonies, different paths that God used for them. But thank God that Peter and John eventually learned this. What God has for me is different than what God has for him or her, and I'm good with that. In fact, Acts chapter 3, after the Holy Ghost comes upon them, you see Peter and John going to the temple together, and there's a man laying there asking for alms. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he runs into the temple celebrating that Jesus healed him. And Peter and John were together there. So tonight I'll just give you a couple thoughts about this, okay? Sometimes as Christians, we can find ourselves being obsessed with somebody else's relationship to Christ. And I want to show you that. Look at John chapter 21 again. So Peter knows he's guilty. He was on the boat. He's naked. when Jesus asks him, hey, Peter, lovest thou these more than me? I think he's pointing to that pile of fish over there. He sees that big pile of fish that Peter had just brought in from obeying the commandment of the Lord. And there's a huge pile of fish, and it's there. And Jesus is confirming, he's restoring Peter. He's trying to exhort Peter, encourage Peter, edify Peter, try to get Peter back on track, because it's going to be significant what God's going to do in Peter's life. And Peter is listening to all this. He's responding. He's a little bit frustrated, I think, by the questions. I think he feels like, Lord, you know I love you. I don't have time to go into it tonight. There's an interesting study. If you look at the difference in the word love in the Greek, when Jesus asks, he actually says, do you unconditionally love me? Versus Peter's answer of, I love you like a brother. You can see the two different Greek words. I don't have time to go in that study tonight. But eventually we know that Peter, he loves the Lord. He gets full of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, and he never looks back. He becomes one of the great leaders of the church. And 2,000 years later, we still name our sons Peter because of the influence of this man of God that God used. But look at John chapter 21 real quickly. All right, John chapter 21. After it's over, after all the conversation is done, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved falling, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Hold on a second. Is this question still being asked? I think it's already been answered, right? I mean, Judas is no longer there. But even Peter felt like John had an inroad to Jesus that he did not have. And listen to me, Christian. The devil would love for you to think that somebody else in the church has better access to God than you do. Listen, the pastor has better access. No, this is not a Catholic church. This is not the, we don't teach the doctrine of Nicolaity here, which means the conquering of the laity. It means, the Bible says in Revelation that God despises the conquering of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, meaning to conquer the laity. Listen, I am the pastor of this church, and I'm honored and privileged to serve in that capacity. But the fact of the matter is all of us are members of the body, and he is the head of the church. And it's almost like the disciples felt like John. I mean, he's got his head on his bosom. He got to see the crucifixion. And listen, they're human. I'm sure John talked about it. John told him what he saw what he witnessed, told him that he's taking care of Mary. I mean, we think they never talked about this. If they were human, they discussed these things. Peter's in an awkward place right now. And Jesus knows it all. Watch this now. It's beautiful what happens now. So then he turns, looks, and says, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? And then what are the next few words, church? Tell me now. What does Jesus say after that question? Say it again. Follow thou me. See, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we then become, in our own eyes, we think we are righteous enough to discern and judge somebody else's walk with God, and then we have just took a step back in our own personal walk with God. There's a danger there, okay? So the Bible goes on and says this. I like this. Then went that saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Well, it's true. John doesn't end up dying. Peter does end up dying. History tells us that Peter's crucified upside down as a martyr for Jesus Christ. What a testimony that was. John does not die. History tells us that John was boiled in tar. The enemies took John and threw him in tar, tried to boil him and kill him. He survived that, so they stuck him on the Isle of Patmos, just leaving them there to rot and die, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. Wow! What a testimony. What a story. Amazing. But even still in this, it became a conversation piece. People started talking about it. And once again, the Bible tells us specifically and clearly that's not what Jesus said. What you said, you misinterpreted it. And all that conversation was wasted when all we had to do really was just follow thou me. So number one real quickly. What can we learn from this? We can learn that our direction makes a difference. Our direction makes a difference. Boy, that's so important. I like to golf. I haven't golfed a whole lot. One preacher said golfing's so easy if you just get the two D's right. Distance and direction. If you get both of them at the same time, you're going to be a great golfer. The problem is you rarely get both of them at the same time. My distances sometimes are fantastic, but they're on the wrong hole, right? Sometimes my direction is wonderful. One of my favorite golfers to watch is my wife, Janelle. She's amazing. She doesn't golf a whole lot. She just hits the ball like 20 yards straight, but it's always straight. It's like doop, doop, doop. It takes her 9 times to get to the hole, but she'll never lose a ball. She'll play 18 holes with the same ball. I play with 15 balls. I lose 15 balls in one golf, right? I mean, I'm hitting in the water. I'm hitting in the trees. Squirrels are stealing my golf ball. I mean, I hit cars, highways, and my wife's just right down the road. But direction makes a difference. When you drove to church, you follow the directions. Look at this. The Bible says in John chapter 21, real quickly, verse number 19. The Bible says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." So you see that phrase, follow me. He says, now listen, Peter, listen, follow me. John, follow me. He says that for Alden here, follow me. That still wasn't enough. The direction is still a little bit off. So when you get down to the passage again in verse number 22, Jesus says it again. Hey, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Boy, I sure loved Brother Miller, the missionary to Mexico last March when he came and his family. What a blessing. But I'm kind of glad I'm not a missionary to Mexico right now. That's not what I'm supposed to do. What I can do is focus on my direction and cheer for him while he focuses on his direction and support him. I think if we get so consumed with the direction of following Christ, then people actually look at us and say, hey, I want the relationship you have with Jesus, and I can improve. Brother Rick gave a perfect testimony of it a while ago. He thought he was doing good. Brother Buddy says, read at least 10 verses a day. He heard that challenge, and Brother Buddy was talking to fourth and fifth graders, but an adult man said, I take that challenge, and it changed his direction. Brother Buddy didn't even know. He didn't mean to criticize him. He was challenging the people, but God used that to speak to his heart. You see, the problem with many Christians today is this. We consistently want to compare ourselves with other Christians, and then we actually dare get upset at God because we think they have it better than we do. I'll never forget many years ago, I was counseling a couple in our church. This is years ago, so don't play that. Let me try to figure out who this was, okay? Years ago, all right, a young couple or a couple in the church was sitting in my office, and I was counseling with them, and they both said in the meeting, we just wish we had a marriage like so and so, and they named the other couple, and I almost laughed. I went, oops, because I had just counseled the other couple the week before, and in my opinion, their marriage was way worse than the couple I was counseling right there, but they didn't know that. But, you know, you see things. And today with social media sometimes, you look at these people and you think they're just spiritual giants. Boy, their lives are perfect. I mean, they stop for 3 seconds to get that beautiful picture, but the rest of their life is chaos, right? And sometimes we want to compare and compare and compare. We want to compare our houses, compare our cars, compare our lives, compare our children. The best thing we can do is say, hey, let's compare our children to Christ. If you want to compare yourself to anybody, compare yourself to Christ. I want to compare myself to Christ. And when I compare myself to Christ, I learn this. I've got a long way to go. Maybe I am better than some men. I know many men are better than me. But when it's all said and done, I want to be a little bit more like Jesus. I'm not here to follow King George. I'm not here to follow my own son or my wife. I'm here to follow Jesus. And Jesus says it 2 times. Follow thou me. Get that direction right. Number two. Observation. Now that we got the direction right, here's the statement. The observation is simply this. We should spend more time in our observation of our own relationship to God rather than somebody else's. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with, I'm not talking about discipleship, that's different, but even still, as you're discipling somebody, as I watch my 4 children develop in their walk with God, all 4 of them developed differently. As I look at my wife and how she worships and praises God, it's different than the way I do it. And I'm learning now that we serve and praise and worship the same God, but all of us in this room have different personalities, just like we have different fingerprints. We are our own created beings. And God, hey, God, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So here's the observation. Once you get that direction right, The observation is this. Let us live in such a way that others will want to emulate the relationship we have with Christ. Let them see it rather than us trying to tell them where they're wrong, because the fact of the matter is we really don't know. All right, so you see it here. Look at verse, again, verse number 21. It says, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I mean, my brother loves to tell a story many years ago, which made us both question whether my dad was deaf or not. My brother had done something bad. He was the demon one of all the three of us kids. Me and my sister are pretty good kids. My brother was horrible. I'm just kidding. But he was bad. We both were bad. And he was getting whooped. My dad was about to whoop him. He took him in the room. And I yelled from another room. I could see my dad's back. And I was like, ha ha, you deserve. I was taking advantage of the fact that my dad was deaf. Isn't that awful? I was like mocking my brother. And my brother was trying to tell my dad, and that was dumb. Then my dad immediately turned around, and I just was like, and he just looked at me and said, you're next. And then my brother said, ha, 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 ha. So then I had to whoop him later for making fun of me for getting whooped. You see, if I would have just walked away and shut up, I wouldn't have got whooped too. I think Peter feels like the spotlight's on him right now. All these disciples, everybody knows I've denied him three times. Everybody knows it was prophesied. I mean, I'm kind of embarrassed right now. I want to take the spotlight off of me. Oh, my goodness. Hey, what about this guy? What about him? Go ahead and ask him three questions. Ask him if he loves you. Go ahead. And Jesus is like, no, you don't got it. You don't get it, Peter. And by the way, let's be honest tonight. Jesus was pretty easy on Peter, wasn't he? So once we get our direction right, number two, make sure our observation's right. Let's observe it. Paul says, examine yourselves. Examine your personal walk with God. Hey, my focus should be on him. Yes, I want to help other Christians. I want to help lost people. And yes, we're supposed to be like that. But if we get so consumed with how somebody else is doing, what's their grade? Does he have a D? Does he have a C? Does he have a B? Does he have an A? I have an A, I hope. I have a C. We start grading each other. It's not good, church. It's not good. Number three, and I'm done. Exhortation. So here's what Jesus says. How do we solve this? How do we fix this? Now, if you're looking at me tonight wondering, well, why are you taking a Wednesday night to preach on the Sabbath? Let me tell you why. Because in America today, actually in the last 50 to 75 years, okay? 50 to 75 years, the last 50 to 75 years, in many churches in America, when the pastor leaves, the church goes kaput. And that's not right. Amen. I said that's not right. I have visited Sandy Creek Baptist Church in North Carolina. It's near Greensboro, North Carolina. Because I forget the name of the city, but it's near Greensboro, North Carolina. And the pastor there was Shubal Stearns. 1755, he started a church. I stood in this pulpit. It's a blessing. What a great man. Started a church with 16 people. And many years later, he ended with 16 people. But in the midst of those years, he started directly and indirectly 800 to 1,000 churches all across the Bible Belt. And he would say to his church, I mean, you can read this in history, as a congregation, some young man would get called to preach, and he'd say, okay, of course, back then it was different. You know, 20 miles was far, 10 miles was far. I mean, they'd sit churches all over the place. Hey, Josh Helton's going to start a church over there. All right, you family, you're going to go with him, okay? And they had no problem with it. But they love Pastor Stearns. No, they were all following Jesus. And they wanted to start churches. Today in America, we've gotten to the point where we follow personalities, we follow charisma, we follow charm. And God uses those things. Don't misunderstand me. But here's the exhortation from Jesus tonight. He says it two times, and he says it very simply. First, he says, follow me. Secondly, he says it to the individual, follow thou me. So what do we do tonight? You follow Jesus. Isn't it interesting as I close tonight? Isn't it interesting that after 3.5 years, don't miss this truth, one of the last things Jesus says to his disciples before he leaves the earth and ascends to heaven is exactly the same thing he said to them the first time he met them 3.5 years ago. Remember what he said? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. 3.5 years later, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. I mean, he's in his glorified body now. He's got the scars. They see Jesus. The hands there. We know Thomas saw them in previous chapters. I mean, there he is. There's no denying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus still has to remind these Christians who have no doubt grown. They've matured. They've been through a lot. They've seen miracles. They fought some battles. They stood with Jesus even when the whole world was going against Jesus. And they still had to hear those two words. Follow me. So tonight, church, follow him. Had your bad eyes closed. Thank you for listening so well tonight.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I want to introduce to you.
Champion robed in white. His height exceeds the heavens, and his weight outweighs the world. His reach reaches everywhere. His age is ever. Have you ever felt so unworthy? All your blessings so undeserving? You don't understand why God has been so kind. He's bottled every tear you shed, numbered every hair on your head. Hasn't He always proved He will take care of you? Tomorrow, that's a fact. He's good like that. He holds the world in place. He reaches down in grace. He knows you by name. He's good like that. There's never a